decide, though. Yeah. Good morning. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Good morning. All right. Yeah, I know. It throws you off a little bit when we don't have the orchestra playing their prelude, but they worked so hard the last couple of weeks, and we are certainly appreciate all the effort and the beautiful music they've given us. So this morning, we're giving them a break. So I'm going to jump right into just summarizing our announcements in the bulletin. Hopefully you've had a chance to look at them and even the screen that shows us all those things that are coming up. Just a reminder that this Thursday we're having a council meeting, a ministry council meeting. Also, this Tuesday is the first softball game already. Next Sunday we're going to be having a meeting right after the service to talk about VBS. And the warning is, it ain't your mama's VBS, most likely. It's going to be a little different this year, but we want to get your input. Also, you'll find that there were some order forms in your mailboxes for the RNK subs, the fundraiser for the Missionary Support Committee. Those have been given out, and you see the instructions there regarding when the money's due and so forth. Are there any other announcements, any other important dates that we need to remember and share with each other? Okay. Then I guess we're ready to worship, aren't we? Okay. All right. Well, hopefully we get to the point where we're ready to worship. Let's pray. Let's get our hearts ready for worship. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this new day, and we thank you for such a beautiful morning. We thank you for the opportunity to come together to worship you, to praise your name, to remember that this is about you, about your Son. Every Sunday is a commemoration of Resurrection Day. And so I ask that you would take all of the distractions out of our heads and fill us with your Holy Spirit this morning as we, again, just lift up our voices, as we open our ears, as we open our minds and our hearts. Let your Holy Spirit be very active among us this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll ask you to stand if you're able, and I'll read our call to worship from Psalm 92. It is good to praise the Lord and make music to your name, Most High, proclaiming your love in the morning and your faithfulness at night. For you make me glad by your deeds, Lord. I sing for joy at what your hands have done.
Could fathom such boundless grace. God of ages, step down from glory to wear my sin and bear my shame. The cross has spoken, I am forgiven. The King of Kings calls me his own. Beautiful Savior, I'm yours forever. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah, death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah, death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name,
will I dance?
Lord Jesus, or in all of you be still, will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall, will I sing hallelujah, will I be able to speak it all, I can only imagine, I can only imagine.
Take a few moments to greet your neighbors. All right, well, let's take a moment now to share any praises or any prayer requests that we have.
My mom's birthday.
And when is her birthday?
On the softball game day.
She's requesting a win for her birthday. All right, well, happy birthday. On Tuesday, I guess, huh? Any other praises?
So today, April 27th, right here in this sanctuary, Dawn and I were married, and a few of you were even here with us that day. So we're just praising God for his guidance and protection and many blessings over those four decades, and he's just very, very faithful.
Yes. Well, congratulations. Any other praises? Any prayer requests? Okay. Yes. Request is for Christy King, wife of one of our pastors in the denomination, Tim King, who is battling cancer, going through treatments for cancer, and has just had a second child, two very young children. So that family's going through a lot right now.
On Zoom, Jim has asked for someone to ease his sense of loneliness that's ongoing. And also, personally, a praise that we've had Nathan home. It would be great to have him home this week and a half. Yeah. And then Traveling Mercies, John takes him back tomorrow. So just that everyone gets back okay and then has a good semester.
Mm-hmm. Any others? Okay, well, let's lift these requests, and of course, as you think of others, either call them out or even just silently, God hears you. So let's go to him in prayer. Father, we first want to thank you for the gift of a new day. I hope that none of us ever take each day for granted. We recognize that that everything that comes with the dawn of a new day, us waking, breathing, stepping out of bed, all the things that we just do and don't even think about it are all blessings from you. And so we thank you that, again, you've given us another day, a day to gather and worship, a day to serve you, a day to be your ambassadors. We are excited about milestones, about birthdays, about anniversaries. We thank you for those ways to celebrate these days that you give us. We celebrate academic growth, and we are excited about our young ones who go to college, who are, whether they're just started or those who are just getting ready to finish. We just thank you that you've watched over them and that you are watching over them and guiding them through that new stage of life. We ask for your mercies as John takes Nathan back to school, that you'll guide them there safely, get John back home safely. And again, that you'll just continue to guide Nathan, be a presence in his life. And in all those students, whatever level they're at, as they finish up this semester, we want to pray for Christy King and for that whole family as they are struggling with the news of cancer and with treatments and probably the difficulty of the very young children who don't understand all of what's going on just yet. We ask for your protection over them, the strength that you can provide. If it would be your will, we ask for your healing touch. A miracle would be given to her that cancer would just be removed. but not our will or her will, but yours, Lord. And we pray that you would find a way to ease this sense of loneliness that Jim is suffering, whether it would be a companion, a friend, getting involved with activities, whatever the situation, or just him recognizing that you're always there with him. Help him. And there are others that we know who, he's not alone in this sense. There are others who also feel that their life just isn't complete because of the loneliness that they're dealing with. And so we just pray for your blessing on all of those people. We thank you for the way you provide for us, the income that you give us. We've given a portion back and ask you to receive it and bless it and use it to further your kingdom and your church. And we pray all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Join me now in singing hymn number 17, O Worship the King. If you remember, we've been reading through the book of 1 Corinthians just before we took the break for Palm Sunday and Holy Week and Easter. So we're going to return now to 1 Corinthians, but we're not going to pick it up where we left off. I'm going to go just a little bit out of order. I'm skipping ahead to chapter 15 because Paul puts together a pretty extensive chapter on the subject of resurrection. So I wanted to share his thoughts while the resurrection is so fresh in our minds, and then I'll go back to where we had left off. Now, full disclosure, I was originally planning to skip this chapter just because I already preached a little bit of this chapter last Easter, right after Easter last year as well. And so I had mentioned that to some people, but they encouraged me to go ahead and preach it again. So if it sounds familiar to you, well, I'm flattered. It means you remembered it. If you memorized it, well, then I'm sorry. It'll be a little boring for you, maybe. But I doubt that anyone has it memorized. But hopefully, some of the things will come back to you. And it's a good idea to go ahead and preach it again, to hear it again, and to be reminded. Because we need to be reminded of the impact of resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus is an extremely important event, and it's important we understand it because our belief in it is absolutely necessary for our salvation. We say we believe it when we recite the Apostles' Creed. We say that he was crucified, died, and buried, and that he, on the third day, he rose again from the dead. I don't know why we say again. He rose from the dead, but he rose again from the dead. It's important that we understand what that means, how it affects us, what it looks like. So today we're going to start a little three-week mini-series on the resurrection. This week, I want to answer the question, what if there was no resurrection? To be honest, it's not going to be me answering that question. I'm going to let the Apostle Paul answer that question. The main point of today's scripture is that if there's no such thing as resurrection, then Jesus himself was not raised, and that makes Christianity a hoax. And Paul just keeps repeating this point over and over through these verses. He comes at it from several different angles, but he keeps repeating that same message. And it seems that Paul is a little bit riled up here at this point in the letter. So I want to try to set the stage, let you get some idea, some sense of what's got him so worked up at this point. And to do that, I need to jump back to Acts just for a minute before we get started. In chapter 17, we read that he is in Athens. Athens was the religious center of the ancient world back in Paul's day. So he goes to Athens. He finds many philosophers. He finds many different kinds of religions. And he finds many gods. In fact, in verse 16, it says, while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. But we go on, we read down here later that a group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to debate with him. And some of them asked, what is this babbler trying to say? Others remarked, he seems to be advocating foreign gods. They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. A little bit later, you're bringing some strange ideas to our ears, they said, and we'd like to know what they mean. So Paul's preaching the resurrection, and this is new to them. The idea of a literal, physical, bodily resurrection, it's all new to them. It's considered a strange idea. Because the Greeks and the Romans, they didn't believe in a resurrection. And of all the religions represented there, of all the philosophies that were being presented there, none of them declared a bodily resurrection. It was a strange new teaching. And so Paul tells them, in the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. And then a little bit later after this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. And Corinth, of course, is the city where we find these believers that Paul wrote this letter to that we've been going through. Corinth is a city that's heavily influenced by Athens. It's just down the road. Anything that happens in Athens tends to happen in Corinth there. With all of these religions that are in Athens, they're also quickly forming in Corinth as well. But even though these people are very, very religious, they're religious in Athens, and so they're now religious in Corinth as well, but nowhere in their religion is there any belief in bodily resurrection. And it's starting to have an effect on the church in Corinth. And that's what's so frustrating for Paul. So we see this in chapter 15. Paul's writing to these Christians, believers who are meeting as the church. You know, he established it just a year and a half ago. But there are still some people there. There are Christians there who have made their declaration. They've declared their belief in Jesus, that he was crucified, that he was dead, and that he was buried. But they also are claiming that he rose again. They are claiming a belief in that. And yet there are some who are still arguing against the general reality of bodily resurrection. And Paul tells them that belief in bodily resurrection is essential to the Christian faith. It seems like they all believe in an afterlife. They believe in an immortality of the soul, but they don't seem to believe in literal physical resurrection. In fact, many of them didn't want to believe in a physical resurrection. The Greek philosopher Plato taught that the human body is a prison, and that you, as the soul, you want to get out of that prison, and that that's what happens at death, and so it's a wonderful release. Other Greek philosophers considered the body to be a tomb, that your poor soul is shackled by a corpse. And the Roman philosopher Seneca said this, that death resolves things into their ancient elements, that is, dust to dust, that everything just goes back to the way it started, back to their ancient elements, dust to dust. They taught that our spirit is pure, but that our body is an impure prison. So the Corinthian believers are being bombarded with all of this philosophy, all of these different teachings that all reject the possibility of resurrection, first of all, but also they reject the desire for a resurrection. And these believers are easily convinced that dead men don't rise, because any time they had checked someone's grave, they see that decay had begun, or if they checked it late enough, they saw that the body had pretty much resolved itself back into the elements, dust to dust, just like that philosopher had said. So Paul's got a real challenge here. He needs to make the Christian gospel clear. And that gospel has to clearly include not only the eternal life of the soul, but also the eternal life of the body. But he's got some folks in Corinth who are having a hard time swallowing all of this, and they're rejecting his preaching. So he writes today's text as a way to help those believers defend their faith by defending the resurrection of the body as an essential component of the Christian gospel. So we're going to pick things up at verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12, where he says, "But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead," and it is, by the way, it needs to be, that's what he told them back in the first 11 verses that we skipped over, "it's essential to our faith. We have to believe in it." Romans 10, verse 9 tells us, "If you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved." In order to be saved, you must believe in the resurrection. That's why we preach the good news, the gospel of Jesus and the resurrection. By the way, the gospel of Jesus is not about going to heaven. It's about the resurrection. Paul and the apostles preached the gospel of Jesus and the resurrection, not Jesus and us going to heaven. So since this gospel is preached and must be preached, that Christ has been raised from the dead and you've claimed to accept it, he says, I'll continue on in verse 12 then. He says, "Then how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead?" Paul's saying, you've got a problem here. You've confessed Christ as your Lord. You have believed in your heart that God raised him from the dead. So how can you then say that there's no resurrection of the dead? They don't balance. They don't line up. So it sounds like some of the people in that church who have professed their faith in Christ were struggling to get rid of the influences of the philosophies and the religions that had been such a prominent part of their lives for so long. Some of the people in that church who had professed their faith in Christ and made the confession that God raised Christ from the dead didn't believe that they themselves were going to be raised from the dead. There are a lot of people in today's churches who have professed their faith in Christ and made the confession that Christ, that God raised Christ from the dead, and yet they too don't believe that they're going to be raised from the dead. And I think it might be because resurrection doesn't get preached enough. There are people in today's churches who are very confused about what resurrection really is. When you talk about resurrection, some Christians confuse that with going to heaven, or they think that that's what resurrection means, that we're going to heaven. And maybe that's because there's way more preaching about heaven than there is about resurrection. The Greek word for resurrection is literally translated as the standing up again. So resurrection of the dead means the standing up again of corpses. Maybe it makes you think of zombies and walking dead, but it's much more positive than that. So what Paul is asking them is, why are you denying the standing up again of corpses? Why are you denying physical resurrection of the dead? Or why are you saying afterlife is only spiritual? It's only for the soul. Paul says you need to think about the implications. You need to think about what you're really saying. Because if you deny the reality of bodily resurrection, then you have destroyed the Christian faith. So Paul launches into a series of progressive arguments, a list of disastrous consequences that result from denying bodily resurrection. If you're going to say that there's no physical resurrection, then you're going down a path that leads to total disaster. And his argument starts in verse 13, where he writes, "If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised." If resurrection isn't a thing, if resurrection is not a reality, then it didn't happen to Jesus either, because Jesus was fully human. He was a man. He died just like other men die. And so he's saying, if you're going to say that men don't rise from the dead, literally and physically, then neither did he. Neither could he. Then that argument assumes full incarnation, that Jesus was fully and completely human, and takes away the argument that Jesus was some kind of an exception. Well, yeah, he was human, but he had these special powers. Yes, he was and he is God, but he was also fully and completely man. Human in every sense, including death of the body. Bodily, physically, he lived as a man. He was seen and known as a man. He walked like a man, talked like a man, and he rose from the dead, as each and every one of us will. So if there's no resurrection, then Christ isn't raised, is what Paul's saying. Verse 14 says, "And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith." Well, again, the single most important message in the preaching of the apostles was the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That's what they preached. That's the gospel we still preach, or at least should be preaching. So if Christ isn't raised, then the preaching of the apostles was useless. And he would be saying that my preaching is useless. If he didn't rise, then he's not the Savior. He's not the Son of God, and he hasn't conquered death. There is no gospel, no good news to preach if Christ didn't rise. It makes our preaching useless, but not only our preaching, also your faith. If none of that's true, then your faith is worthless also, he reminds us. The trust you put in Jesus as your Savior would be meaningless. Believing in him as Lord and confirming his resurrection, it's all useless if he didn't really rise. And if he didn't rise, then not only is my preaching useless, it's actually a lie. If there's no bodily resurrection from the grave, then Christ didn't rise. And if Christ didn't rise, then gospel preaching is useless. Your faith is useless because the apostles said he rose, but he didn't. And that would mean that the apostles were liars. Verse 15 says, more than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. All the apostles preached the resurrection. Let me just turn back to the first four verses of chapter 14, some of what I skipped over. Here's what he wrote as he introduced this concept of resurrection. He writes, "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." And then a few verses later, he says, "Whether then it is I or they, whether it's Paul or those other apostles, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed." So if what Paul is preaching is a lie, it means they're all liars. And that means we've got major problems. That means we're talking about the people who are responsible for writing the majority of the New Testament. And it would mean that they're nothing but liars and deceivers, or false witnesses, as he says here in verse 15. It means they're saying something that isn't true. They're saying they saw someone they didn't see. They're saying they did that he did something he didn't actually do. And by using the phrase false witnesses, he's sort of setting up a courtroom analogy. The apostles here would be pictured as false witnesses in defense of God. They have perjured themselves in preaching the resurrection of Christ, if God, in fact, did not raise Christ from the dead. So by the time we get here to the end of verse 15, we've kind of gone through a cycle of logic. The resurrection of dead men, the resurrection of Christ, the preaching of the apostles, the faith of believers, and the testimony of the apostles, they all go together. They all rise together or they fall together. Either dead men don't rise, which means Christ didn't rise, which means preaching is useless, and your faith is empty, and the apostles are liars. Or, if dead men do rise, and Christ did arise, so the gospel's true, which means the faith of believers is valid, and the testimony of the apostles is true. But it's one or the other. It's a package deal. You can't pick things out of each and put something together of your own theology. And unfortunately, this isn't a problem that was exclusive to Paul's day. There are still people today who want to try to come up with ways to deny the resurrection. Some will say that Jesus wasn't really dead. He just fainted or he passed out because of the loss of so much blood. But then the damp tomb and the smell of the spices allowed him to revive and leave the tomb. Even if such a ridiculous claim was true about the reviving of him, how in the world is he going to move his fingers when he's all wrapped up and actually pull those strips off of himself? And then how's he going to move that 2-ton rock? When people make these ridiculous claims, they just don't think it through all the way. Another claim is that the people who said they saw Jesus were just delusional, that they were hallucinating. Right. A couple of women, 12 apostles, oh, and then those 500 others. They weren't hallucinating. Another claim that I've heard is that they were just wishing so hard that Jesus wasn't really dead that they convinced themselves that he was alive. All of these claims imply that the apostles were liars. They said they saw him risen. But if the dead don't rise, well then he didn't rise and they didn't see him and they're liars and they're preaching lies to everybody and you're believing a hoax. That's why Satan, the deceiver, attacks the resurrection in so many different ways. Because it's something that's unique and it's critical to Christianity. Without the resurrection, Christianity crumbles. It's just a hoax and it's just a sham. So if you have any doubts or any confusion, any questions about the resurrection, I encourage you to please chat with me. I will do my best to help to answer those questions, and even these next two weeks as well. Paul will do his best to help you as well. But it is essential to our faith to believe in a resurrection. So these first set of deductions are all summed up then in verse 16. He just says it again, "For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either." You can't rip out the physical bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the middle of the New Testament without the whole message falling apart. But if you think that's bad, Paul's not done. It gets even worse. If there's no resurrection, Christ is not risen, gospel preaching's useless, faith is empty, apostles are liars, and sin's power is not broken. Verse 17, "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins." Listen, if Christ didn't rise, then sin killed him. Death held him. God didn't validate his work on the cross. Jesus himself is condemned, and he certainly can't provide salvation for you. We need a Savior to free us from sin. We need a Savior to satisfy the just wrath of God against sin. We need a Savior who defeats sin. But if Christ didn't rise, then sin won. And if that's true, then all those believers who died before us have perished. Verse 18, "Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost." Their faith was in vain because the gospel was not true, because Jesus didn't really rise. All those believers died in their sins forever in eternal torment if there is no resurrection. Hell holds everybody. Satan wins. God loses if Christ doesn't rise, because dead men don't rise. And that's terrible. And Paul's making a very strong argument here. Paul shows the horrible consequences of what you're saying if you don't believe in a bodily resurrection. Christ is not risen. Gospel preaching's useless. Faith is empty. Apostles are liars. Preachers are liars. Sin is unforgiven, and dead believers are damned. Oh, and he includes one last thing, the cherry on top. Paul says that that makes Christians the most pitiful people in the world. Verse 19, "If only for this life we have hope in Christ, well then we are of all people most to be pitied." He's saying if my hope in Christ turns out to have no basis, well then poor, poor, pitiful me. If Christ is only good for this life, you know, if he's just good for self-improvement, if he's good to help make you a more ethical person, or maybe you have better morals, though, okay, maybe you're a better person to be around, but you're still pitiful. Because we as Christians have come to Christ not on the basis of how he can help us live our best life now, but on the basis of the promise of what he's going to do for us in eternity. If there's no resurrection, well, then we should have all been hedonists, people who live life devoted to the pursuit of pleasure and self-gratification. Eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow you're going to die. If there's no resurrection, we've wasted our entire lives, and that is pitiful. But that's why we don't stop here at verse 19. We go to the next verse and finish here in verse 20. "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." Christ has indeed been raised. It's a reality, and you can't deny it. You can try to ignore it, you can try to deny it, but it's a reality. It happened. You can't deny it because there were witnesses to it. Last week we talked about Mary Magdalene. There were the 12 apostles. There were 500 other people. There were people who know. They were eyewitnesses. The resurrection is a reality. And since Christ rose from the dead, then men do rise. You will not perish. You will have everlasting life. And instead of being pitied, you are to be most envied. Christ has indeed been raised. And that word raised in here is in the perfect tense. It means it's ongoing. Yes, he rose on a certain day in the past, but he continues to be risen. And Paul says about the first fruits, he's the first one of all of us who will one day rise as well. Paul says, I know that you believe that Jesus was raised, but do you believe that you will also be physically raised? I ask you that question. I know that you believe Jesus was raised, but do you believe that you will also be physically raised? It's absolutely vital. Paul doesn't allow a view of Jesus that just sees him as a just, good, moral teacher. He doesn't allow a view of Christianity that considers it a nice collection of wise sayings about how to live. We've got Proverbs, we got Solomon who wrote those, we got Confucius to help us with wise sayings about how to live. Jesus is so much more than that. God is so much more than that. Think about Paul's experiences in life. After he became a believer in Jesus, he experienced a life of constant turmoil and persecution. If the resurrection wasn't true, if there was any reason to doubt, if Paul had any doubts at all about the reality of the resurrection, he wouldn't see any point in continuing to live that kind of life. A life that would be based on a hoax or some kind of a myth. But the reality of the resurrection gave him hope, gave him great hope and great assurance. Christ has indeed been raised, and the reality of your resurrection needs to give you great hope and great assurance as well. He is risen. Let's pray. Well, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth that we find in it. And we especially thank you for the times that you challenge our understanding. Father, I pray that all of us will have a better acknowledgement, a better sense of understanding regarding our own future resurrection. And I pray too that we will live our lives with that hope and assurance and understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand if you're able and sing our final hymn.
Thank you.
Well, I kind of sense some tiredness, some weariness, especially the yawning I heard right at the end of the sermon. So I hope you can go get some rest. But as you go, would you go with the joy in your heart, the assurance of this resurrection? And again, if you've got any questions, come talk to me. Let's have a chat. You need to know it. You need to be assured of it. You need to have that hope. And so as you leave here, may the Lord bless you and protect you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and give you his peace. And may he give you some energy for the day. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.